the topic we are going to look at this morning is the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. You know, there's great confusion in the Christian world dealing with the issue of the Holy Spirit. And to add more confusion to that, the idea of speaking in tongues. So the general world, in the broad and wide way, teaches that in the Old Testament times, when the first witness, the Spirit of God was not present with individuals or was not present in individuals. While the Holy Spirit may have been present, the Holy Spirit worked with but not in individuals. So that by the time of the New Testament or the second witness, they now present the idea that it is only then that you really have the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling with and in men. And not only that also, but to show that the Spirit only dwelt then, there is the evidence of speaking in tongues. And of course, the idea of speaking in tongues is not a rational language that exists on planet Earth. And to many of the unlearned individuals, it seems like these so-called ministers that present these teachings are holier than the general person. And not only that, to be counted as a member of these churches, you yourself also must speak in tongues as a sign to say that the Spirit of God is with you. It might seem like comical to us. To the general man out there, it is real and it is doctrine. And the evidences presented from the scripture will seem to lean towards these teachings. And why is this so? It is so because individuals are not willing to spend time to study for themselves. So that, for example, we have an air-conditioned unit here that at times will give some trouble. But I am not no technician, and most of us are not. So we will call in the technician to check the unit. And we leave it in his hands because we feel that he is capable. And so it is people in general also take religion and the teaching of the scripture and leave it to a few individuals who they feel are capable. So that whatever they say, they follow. But where religion is concerned and where the scriptures are concerned, it is not in that way. God expects each individual to study for themselves because we all have a Bible available to us and we all have a brain to reason with so that we are without excuse. So in reading the scriptures, most of the time we overlook what has been presented and feel that there must be some supernatural revelation to really accept. Because the Bible is written in the majority of it in simple language. And because it has been written in simple language, we feel that, you know, we look for something more supernatural. So that if someone is able to present something supernatural, we are more attracted to that individual. So we'll begin with dealing with the aspect of the Holy Spirit as it relates to speaking in tongues. So we'll start with the book of Genesis chapter 1. I usually like to start with Genesis because it's the book of beginnings. So we'll begin with Genesis chapter 1 and the very first two verses. Genesis chapter 1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So when God called the earth itself, the physical earth, into being, it was without form and void. There was no life in it, and there was no physical structure to determine that life could live on it. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So instantly, from the very beginning, we've seen that the Spirit of God is present. From the very beginning, we see that the Spirit of God is present, and he's present in the creation. He's an active agent in creation. From the very beginning, we could see this, that the Holy Spirit is the creative, active agent in creation. Again, Job chapter 26 and verse 13, Job. Of course, we'll see how much we could get into the study time that we have. Job 26 and verse 13, and it says, by his Spirit he had garnished the heavens, his hand had formed the crooked serpent. In other words, it's saying God used his Spirit in creation. By his Spirit. So the Spirit is literally active in creation. And they're talking about the heavens also. Not simply the things on earth, but heavens also. Psalms 104 and verse 30. Psalms 104 and verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Now, it's very interesting to know that this verse here doesn't simply deal with creation. So if you read the verse before, verse 29, same chapter, it says, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. And verse 30 says now, thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Notice, it is not simply speaking about at the time of creation, but it's speaking about the time of recreation. It is speaking at the time of the resurrection and the recreating of the new earth. Thou sendest forth, after a man dies and returns to the dust, it says, thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created. Resurrection. And thou renewest the face of the earth. So after the civilization, as you know, it has been destroyed, God again is going to create or recreate the earth, a new heaven and a new earth. Of course, again in this creation, we see in the Spirit of God working. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. So in Genesis chapter 6, here it is, God is actually speaking to Noah, and he's telling Noah what is taking place, what he is about to do. Because Noah knows what is taking place upon the earth. But as to what God is going to do, God is going to reveal that unto him. And verse 3 says, and the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So we see that from the beginning, it is the Spirit that has been striving with men. Strive. When we think about the word strive, it seems like, you know, you're putting up a battle towards something. You're striving. You understand? You're striving for success. You now plant a few little tomato trees there, and as the showers are come down now, you say, oh, they're striving real good. Get the idea. Get the idea of what it means to strive. So I'll read another version that I looked at in the Living Bible. And it translates Genesis 6:3 in this way. It says, "Then Jehovah, Yahweh, said, My spirit must not forever be disgraced in man. Holy evil as he is, yet I will give him 120 years to mend his ways." How long did Noah preach for? 120 years. So while we could say that God gave man 120 literal years to live until in age, not necessarily so. But God, I'll read it again. "Then Jehovah," as we know Yahweh, "said, My spirit must not forever be disgraced in man. Holy evil as he is, I will give him 120 years to mend his ways." Notice the idea of the spirit striving also with man. It's striving in man. So you see from the very beginning that the spirit of God is present with man. The spirit is the creative agent also. And even after planet Earth is dissolved as we know it, the elements thereof, civilization as we know it, it is the same spirit that is going to recreate man in the resurrection, and it's the same spirit that is going to recreate the new earth. Again, Genesis chapter 41, reading from verse 34. Genesis 41, reading from verse 34. So in Genesis 41 here is where Pharaoh had the dream and all his magicians and seers and soothsayers were unable to reveal the explanation of the dream, the meaning of the dream to him. And finally, Joseph was called to give the revelation of the dream. Now this was really humiliating, huh? For the Pharaoh to call a Hebrew slave to give revelation. Of course, one condemned also to death, really, the life sentence. So we'll read from verse 34. It says, "Let Pharaoh do this," Joseph speaking to Pharaoh, "let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land," Genesis 41, 34 onwards, "and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants." Just imagine that. All of them can come up with this idea. Verse 38. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Wait a minute. How Pharaoh know that the Spirit of God dwell in man? You understand? It was a general teaching. It wasn't something new. It wasn't something that people never understood. So the idea of the Spirit of God dwelling in man was a normal thing. It was not a new teaching that came after Christ came. The idea of the Spirit of God dwelling in man was a normal thing. Right, verse 39. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God had showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Notice, God, the Spirit, is the one that revealed it unto Joseph. And Joseph made recognition to that. That is why Pharaoh could have made the comment also, that God is the one that gave you this revelation. Verse 40, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Just imagine that. Just imagine that. A Hebrew slave being exalted to the throne of Pharaoh. But it was through the Spirit of God, and Joseph also made declaration to Pharaoh at the beginning that it is God will reveal it unto him. And Pharaoh also made confession. This couldn't happen by chance, but it's because of the Spirit of God in you. So the idea of the Spirit of God in persons was a normal thing. Now we have the idea that they say, well, the Spirit of God was upon. It was upon the prophets. It was upon Moses. It was upon Elijah. You know what I mean? What that mean? As we go into this study, we'll explain it. But just food for thought as we go on. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Wait a minute. Nebuchadnezzar making this pronunciation. Notice also, the idea of the spirit dwelling in persons never changed. It never changed. Even pagan rulers, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, pagan rulers recognized this. Right, but verse 8 again, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Just imagine that. And no secret trouble thee, tell me the vision of my dreams that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Of course, we know that Daniel went on to answer. Verse 18 in the same chapter, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy God is in thee. So we understand what is, these pagan men recognize where the spirit of God is supposed to be in individuals. Exodus chapter 28, I'm reading from verse 1-3. It says, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's son. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Notice in verse 3, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. So God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the spirit of wisdom, and God says he have filled individual with his spirit that they can make the garments as he have outlined. Again, Exodus 35. Verses 30-32. It says, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord had called by name Bezalel, and the son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he had filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom. So the spirit of wisdom is simply the spirit of God. So people say, well, that is just wisdom God fill the person with. No. Literally, the spirit of God in wisdom, who is wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass. And it continues. So as the Holy Spirit is the creative agent, the Holy Spirit in men now causes men to create after his desire. Not man's desire, but after the Holy Spirit's desire, after God's desire. So we see from as early as these Genesis, Exodus, that the Holy Spirit would dwell in men. So as we're dealing with the issue of tongues, I want to mix it a little bit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Notice, this is the very first conversation recorded in the scripture that God is having with Adam and Eve. Is he speaking in a language that they could understand? Of course. So God speaking directly with Adam and Eve is speaking in a language that is easy to be understood. So when people say, well, you know, when God's speaking to you, he had to speak in something called tongues, some kind of special language that belongs to the heavenly hosts. So you're communicating with God, so you had to speak in a certain tongue that you alone don't even understand. What is the sense? But from creation, we see that God is relating to his creation in a language that is easy to be understood, because he's giving them a warning. He's giving a warning, and if God is giving a warning, he must give it in a way that you could understand. Unless he's planning some trick. Unless he has something hidden. But God is not a trickster. God is plain. Again, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So again, God is giving warning. And Adam understood clear to what God is saying. And that was also given to Eve. And she also understood. So persons could say, well, this is, you know, like before men sinned. Genesis chapter 4. And before we go to Genesis chapter 4, we'll go to Genesis chapter 3. Of course, because of time, I may have to skip some. Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, had God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. So the serpent, notice, God was speaking to Adam and Eve. If God was speaking in some high language, some heavenly language that nobody else could understand, how come the serpent understood? Notice, usually they say, well, you speaking to God, or God speaking to you, so the persons wouldn't understand what is being said. But here it is, the serpent, he understood what God was saying, that he could repeat the words that God said unto the woman. So the idea of speaking in tongues, what it really means, it's not gibberish. So the serpent understood, and the serpent spoke to the woman, and the woman understood the serpent also. The serpent was speaking in some kind of foreign language that cannot be understood, as I said, speaking in tongues. Get the idea. Get the idea. And he understood what God was telling the woman. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, God didn't say, don't touch it. God simply said, don't eat it. But she understood the severity of the message, that in her mind it means, don't even go and touch it. But look, she's carrying on a conversation with the serpent. The serpent not speaking some foreign tongue, something that cannot be understood. So we'll skip some now and go to after they had sinned, after they had committed the act. Verse 9, same chapter 3. So if persons want to have the idea, well, this was before sin that man could have spoken to God. So let me see after sin. Right after sin. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So nothing had changed. Notice, nothing have not changed in the conversation, in the dialect of communicating. Nothing have changed. So God still speaks to Adam in a familiar language that Adam understands, and he responds, he replies. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Not that God didn't know that what he had done, but God speaks to him in a way that he could awaken reasoning within his mind. You know, at times we do things and we feel we could hide while others know. And it speaks to you in a way that to awaken your reasoning. Right? Verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Notice, nobody getting confusion of languages here. Everybody understanding clear. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. So even the serpent also, the serpent who we know is Satan, even the serpent, Satan, is understanding what God is saying. So up to this point, we haven't seen anything about speaking in any kind of different language, any kind of heavenly language. That person say, well, you know, that is you and the spirit and you and God. So no idea has been seen here in that light. Of course, in chapter 4, it deals with Cain and Abel. And God is speaking to Cain. Not in any strange language that he cannot understand. So we'll go to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5. So this here is the records being recorded as the earth began to populate. Genesis chapter 10. It says, but these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, everyone after his tongue. Wait a minute. Everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nation. So in other words, different nations had different tongues. And we know the different tongues are different languages. How hard that is to understand. So the different nations had their different languages or the different tongues. Again, it is seen in verse 20. It says, these are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues in their countries and in their nations. As different nations have different languages, it means they will have their tongues is what it means. The tongues mean the different languages. So person say, now, okay, but let me take it down to, you know, the communicating with angels. It is communication with angels, speaking in the tongues of angels. Remember Paul saying, 1 Corinthians, do I have the tongue of angels? Do I speak with the tongues of angels? It simply means, do you speak in such a fluent, nice way? that just by speaking you can attract persons. You know, persons are attracted to somebody just hear them speaking because they can speak so good. They can speak so good. Many a woman are deceived to have relations with a man because of how he could speak. He's so fluent and smooth with his words. And so it is too in the religious world. So it is in the commercial world. They hire people who could speak good to sell their products. And they give you a product, you can't sell any. They bring the same person now who could speak real good. And he's selling the products like breeze. That's what it means to speak in the tongues of angels. Not as a different language you're speaking. So we'll have a look at that also in Genesis chapter 16. Reading from verse 7. So we're talking about an angel now. This here is with Sarah, Hagar, Abraham. Of course, we know that Sarah was barren at a certain time, Genesis 16, I'll give the exact verses. At a certain time in her life, she was barren. And so as she getting older, and God said, well, Abraham, you know, your seed, through your seed, I'll make great nation. And both of them are going down in age. So Sarah said, you know, the only rational thing to do, I cannot have no more children. Why not you have relations with Hagar, my servant, and through her your seed will prosper, and God's blessing will eventually be fulfilled. Many times we run ahead of God. And look at the kind of confusion came out of this. You see, the Bible says God will not give you like trials or temptations above that which you could bear, but will always make a way of escape. And if you have committed sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Yes, God is willing to forgive you and he wouldn't give you more than you could bear. But the consequences of when you commit the act, the results that follow, because the results remain. While God is willing to forgive you. You understand? So you feel that the man, come on, take your mangoes. And you feel you're not supposed to do that. So you go on now and you mash up the windscreen in his car. Because he take your mangoes. Yeah, because that is a survival. You just grow your mangoes so you can sell your mangoes. And mango season is only once a year. So this man come and raid your mango tree. You have nothing to eat now. So you say, you know what? I'm going to mash up that man windscreen. Eventually now, you can't live with yourself because you can't pray. Because you're studying what you do. God is able to forgive you, but the consequences remain. You have to buy back the man windscreen. Or you could go to jail. What you will do? So you see how hard it is when you actually commit the sin? Though we have a forgiven Savior and a Father willing to forgive, the consequences that follow the act is what makes it difficult. Not just the sin itself, because God is willing to forgive, but always think about the consequences that goes with the sin. And find the route of escape before you commit the sin. Find the route of escape. Think hard and strong. Most of the time we don't look for that down the road. We just see just the moment of time. So, back to the scriptures. Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. It says, and the angel of the Lord found her, that is Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain of in the way to Sir, and said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? Wait a minute. The angel speaking to Hagar, not in no kind of funny language that she can understand. And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, notice how much time it repeating. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, almost in every verse, and the angel of the Lord said unto her. In other words, get it clear in your mind. Get it clear in your mind that when an angel is speaking to you, he's speaking in language that you could understand. Get it clear in your mind. So the idea of tongues simply means languages, but what it has is something called confusion that we look at. So throughout the scripture, even angels speaking to individuals speak in a language that is clear to be understood. And persons would what? Reply to show that they understood what is being said. Not that they're speaking some kind of gibberish and they say, well, that is Spirit speaking through me. But you can't understand what the Spirit say. And you cannot reply. So again, Genesis chapter 18. I'm skipping because of time. Genesis chapter 18. Again, with Sarah and Abraham. From verse 9. These are the angels coming to give the pronunciation to Abraham. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Notice again, more than one angel here at this time, and they are speaking to Abraham, and Abraham is understanding. Verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Wait a minute. I thought when they're speaking to angels, it's between you and the angel alone. So that is why when they're speaking in the Gibridge, they say, well, you wouldn't understand because the angel is speaking to me. But like the angel is speaking to Abraham and Sarah, who is not in their presence, she's in the back like we're speaking here and somebody outside, and they're hearing what we are saying. Same way, Sarah is hearing exactly word for word what the angel is telling Abraham. So the idea of this speaking in tongues is between you and an angel, or you and God alone, and nobody else cannot understand it. The Bible doesn't present that. The Bible does not present anything like that. So from the very early, we could see that communication between God and man has always been in a language that man could understand, and being in a language of their own nation, as we read, or their own tongue. So just for a little clarification again, Daniel chapter 1, so we're getting a little closer to the point here, and I'm reading from verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. So you know that during this time was monarchs and kings, and they will be fighting to conquer other nations that they could spread their culture and gain more land. It's like an individual man today. An individual man is working hard so he could buy a good house. He could come out of renting and buy a piece of land and build a good house. Not so? So these were the nations used to do, the kings used to do, they're really conquering. So why was Jerusalem besieged? Fighters wasn't good. Soldiers wasn't fit. Jerusalem was besieged because of backsliding. God allows persecution to come upon his people as a final implementation of seeking to make change among individuals. God will allow the nation to go and send prophets over and over and over to warn the nation and change. Give up your ways. Get rid of your idols. Serve God in spirit and in truth. You know what you have to do. Give it up. But no, we good. The other false prophets will come up and say, no, we good. All they don't recognize we are. We are God's people. We are the lineage of Moses came out and God parted the Red Sea and threw down the walls of Jericho. What is wrong with all that? You understand? So they have the idea that they're safe, but not so. So God allows persecution as a final resort to his people, that they could recognize the condition and change. So Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, same Babylon, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes. Verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Notice, Babylon spoke a different language to the Jews. So he captured the Jews from Jerusalem and said, you know what? They have to learn the language. They have to learn our tongue, the tongue of the Chaldean. Notice. So the idea of tongue simply means languages. Again, a little clarification in it. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue had his name Apollyon. Notice, so the tongue here means the language. In the Greek language, or the Hebrew language, his name is Abaddon, but in the Greek language, his name is Apollyon, simply. So in other words, if you have a translation of the Bible in Spanish, John the Revelator will be translated in the Spanish tongue, one. Simple. So John in English, in the English tongue is John, his name is John, but in the Spanish tongue, his name is Juan. Simple. So the idea of tongue clearly shows languages. So we'll go back a bit again into the study. Job 27, back with the Spirit again. Job 27 and verse 3. It says, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Notice, it is the Spirit that gives and preserves life. The Spirit gives and preserves life. Job again, 33, 4. It says, the Spirit of God had made me, and the breath of the Almighty had given me life. So the Spirit is the one that made us, and the Spirit is the one that gives us and maintains life in us. Right? In John chapter 6 and verse 63 also, Christ says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Again, the Spirit is what gives life to the word of God. But it has something called your mind, your conscience, that God deals with. And that is where God dwells with man, and that is where God communicates with man. But physical life, God has given man the gift of that. And so science will be able to show how life is maintained. They have the gift of life, which is from God. And God is responsible for life. You understand? And God is the only one that can give life. Satan cannot give life in all his wisdom that he have. He cannot give life. Could Satan give life? No problem. He'd just move on and get his own planet and create his own beings. You understand? But he cannot give life. Satan controls, as Christ says, the prince and the god of this world, so that he could take somebody and walk through that wall. Satan have control over the material things of planet Earth also. So we don't know how much we really had to thank God for. But Satan will have every man destroyed. Or every man, you see, like a vagrant. Satan will have every man like a vagrant to destroy the image of God from within man. That man could lose their rationale. That is how Satan will have every man. Had it not been for the grace of God. Right. Psalms 51 from verse 10. Psalms 51 verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Where? Within me. So David recognized that the spirit of God must be within him. Not just a spirit, but a right spirit. And God's spirit is the only right spirit. You understand? Cast, verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Psalms again, 139, verses 7 and 8. It says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. In other words, is God omnipresent? No, the term omnipresent is not to be used to say God is omnipresent. To say God is omnipresent means that he's in the plant, he's in the stone. But the idea given here is that God, here was the first apartment and the second apartment. Where did the presence of God dwell in? Second apartment. So if Mr. Brother Billy feel that he was so holy back then and say he could go into the temple and go into the second apartment, what happened then? Why? Because the presence of God was there. Back then I go around the temple. Nothing would happen to me. You understand? So to say God is omnipresent is not that. But his presence was in one particular place. But his rulership is everywhere. He knows everything. He sees everything. And he's in control of everything. Through his spirit. We can't understand that because we don't have the ability. God has his control over every aspect in the earth. You can't hide from God. You can't go anywhere. His spirit is there. Right, so we go now to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. So far, we haven't seen anything about any kind of gabbridge with the spirit or with angels or with God. Isaiah chapter 40, 40 and verse 13. It says, who had directed the spirit of the Lord, or who being his counselor had taught him? It's simply saying that Who does educate the spirit as to how to create or what to make or what to do? In other words, what this is saying is that, verse 13, I'll read it again. Who had directed the spirit of the Lord, or who being his counselor had taught him? In other words, we are not to use the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to use us. Plenty of people feel that, well, they have the spirit, so they can do what they want. I have the spirit of God, so I could cast out demons. I could move mountains. I could do this. I could speak in tongues because I have the spirit. But the spirit, we are not to use the Holy Spirit of God. The spirit, the Holy Spirit of God is to use us. If? How the Holy Spirit uses us? How they use the Holy Spirit? Well, by their pronunciation, they say we have the spirit, so we could cast out demons. That is their and their authority. And they could do what they want and whatever. But the Holy Spirit is to use us. We are not to use the Holy Spirit. We don't have that authority. Isaiah 63 verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 63, 10 and 11. It says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. So you understand that the Holy Spirit is not some force to begin with. You can't vex a force. How you could vex a force? You understand? So when other religions teach that the Holy Spirit is some force, it's not like that. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, Isaiah 63, verses 10 and 11. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea in the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit where? Within him. So in other words, the Holy Spirit was in Moses. It was not upon Moses. It was somewhere separated. The Holy Spirit didn't come only at the time of Christ. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Right, I'll try and move a little faster because we have some wrongs I want to cover still. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Notice God speaking to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel understanding, no? Gabridge. And the Spirit entered into me. Wait a minute. You understand? And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that he spake unto me. So the Spirit entered into Ezekiel, not upon him, not separate from him, but into him, and he spake unto him. And of course, we really understand what he said. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee. So Ezekiel was understanding. Of course, you'll find that again in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. Ezekiel chapter 3, 22 and 24. Right? Ezekiel 11, 5. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, where God said he will put his Spirit within us. Right, so now we want to take a little look now at the upon. You know, throughout the scripture, he says, you know, he said, I'll take the Spirit from Elijah and put it upon Elisha, and the Spirit that was upon the prophets. So the idea of upon, what that mean? How is the Spirit upon somebody? Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Right, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Right? What upon mean there? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So people say, look, the Spirit not in you, it's upon you. Because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So this is a prophecy being prophesied of one that will come and preach this. Of course, the Jewish leaders back then only concentrated on verse 1. Because verse 1 talked about proclaiming liberty to the captives, and they were captives. They were captives. So the proclaiming of liberty means that they will be set free. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. But verse 2, they overlooked. Because verse 2 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So they overlooked the part of God speaking vengeance. They like the part of the song in which we will be set free. Of course, this was fulfilled in the life of Christ in Luke chapter 4. So let us take a look at it. Remember, I said the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, right? Luke chapter 4, and reading from verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So as Christ's custom was, he was accustomed with the church on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So usually, they would allow individuals to read certain passages from the scripture in the church or in the synagogues. So Christ was called upon to read. And this is what he reads, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Full stop. Notice Christ didn't go on to read the rest. Notice Christ didn't go on to read the rest. Because you know what they was thinking. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. It's like when Christ was reading that, his face was glowing with divinity. Because that was literally being fulfilled at that time in his life. So every person in the synagogue, they're just turning around and dumbstruck and just watching Christ. Of course, the way Christ spoke also was very attractive. Verse 20 again. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Notice again, Christ also calls the Old Testament the scripture. But it says the Spirit of God is what? Upon him. So what do you upon mean? Go back to in the same chapter. Before he go to the synagogue where he was. Verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So to be full, for the Spirit to be upon you, it means that you are full with the Holy Spirit. You can full something outside of something and say it full. You understand? You can open the pipe by a glass of water and put the water here and the water falling and wetting the glass, and you say, well, the glass full with water. It have to be in it. So when the Bible uses the term the Spirit upon, it means that the Spirit is in them. They are full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. Of course, you have the book of Joel, where it said that the Spirit will be upon your young men, old men. We have visions, meaning that they will be what? Filled with the Spirit. So we go now to John chapter 15 and verse 26. It says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So persons will have the argument, well, look, Christ saying the Spirit is still to come. Look, Christ is saying the Spirit is still to come. So people can say the Spirit there. Of course, it's the Spirit of truth, and Christ is truth. It's the Spirit of Christ. So Christ is representing himself. There's no need, while Christ is there, because Christ is as the Spirit, there's no need for the Spirit to be there in a full outpouring at the time, because the Spirit is a testifier of who? Christ. Look at right there. Right? Again, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify what? Of me. So the thing about it, when Christ was preaching, it means that there was no need, as it were, for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a testifier of Christ. So Christ being there, he's able to testify of himself. Simple, that is all it means. It's not that the Spirit didn't exist, because the Spirit is a testifier of Christ. And Christ being there in person could testify of himself. So after he left, then the Spirit will be given in a full outpouring that others could know of Christ. The Spirit is testified of Christ. The Spirit of truth also. The Spirit only presents what is truth. Again, verse 13 of chapter 16, the same idea. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit is the one that is active in prophesying. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of So we understand what is going on. Persons are presenting doctrines of devils. So in other words, when you go back to the beginning, and the serpent said unto Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." Who said that? The devil, right? The serpent, the devil said that to her. So all those who are presenting the idea of a teaching that when you die, you don't really die because you have an eternal soul. Notice that is doctrines of devils. Simple, straight cut. It have no middle ground. Doctrines of devils. So we understand basically that the Holy Spirit of God always existed from the very beginning. The Holy Spirit of God dwelt in men. We understood also so far, from as early as Genesis, that when God was speaking, men could understand. He wasn't speaking in some kind of gibberish that they cannot understand. Even after they sinned, they still understood. We understand also that the term tongues mean languages. Right? Quickly now, just a few minutes, we'll go to Acts chapter 2, where it is taken and blown out of proportion. Acts chapter 2, quickly, we all know it. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now this literally, they could have seen this cloven tongue of fire. That is to show that the fire is to show the zeal that they will go forth and preach. Of course, you might say, well, we don't see that. Nobody don't see this tongue and the fire, and the head, or they say that the spirit, and they could speak in tongues. That is no argument. Because Satan could work a miracle. And what he will say then? And with any issue, they're just arguing on that point because they have no doctrine to stand upon. All they have is error. Yeah. So they say they have the spirit, they are the wrong spirit. They are the spirit of Christ. They say they ought to keep no Sabbath, law done. But they're going to the kingdom of heaven. You any place that don't have any laws? Think about a place that don't have a law. But they're going to a place that have no laws. They say you're going to burn forever and ever in hell. God can't satisfy? The Bible says God have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So 10 million, billion years, you still have people burning. Man just live for a little 50, 60 years. So we understand that when it uses the word eternal in those cases, it means that it's coming from God. God is responsible for the fire. He is eternal. The fires are from him and we do his work. Not that it will be burning forever and ever and ever. But as long as it takes, no one is able to out the fire. No one is able to change God's mind at that time. That is it. It is set. Right, verse 4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Full stop. That is it. Close Bible. That is how they do it. Because it said, "Look, you have the Spirit," and began to speak in other tongues. That is a sign of knowing that you have the Spirit of God in you. But the Bible doesn't stop there. That is the issue. Persons do not study for themselves. All these rest of churches, they are not prompted to study. And they don't take it upon themselves to study. Give them a few scriptures, and they will run with that. Right? But the Bible doesn't stop there. Verse 5 says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." So we understand tongue simply means language. And the different people from the different parts of the world came there and they heard, "Wait now, but we're hearing these men speaking our own language." "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" In other words, wait a minute. These fellows are Trinidadians. How are we hearing them speak Greek and Hebrew and Spanish and Dutch and Russian and German and any kind of language? What school these fellows went to? Galileans was known as, like, now we say people from Lavantil, Betum. You understand? It had nothing good to come there. That way you could think, oh, these men educated, so on. They wasn't dressed. They didn't went to no university. They didn't know them. Wait, not I, Peter. He's a fisherman. So the speaking in tongues mean the different languages. I'm not just speaking anything to show off that, well, you could speak in different language. Right? Verse 8 again. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And it goes on to explain. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Hear what? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So speaking in tongues is a gift given that people could speak in the other languages of the world, that they could hear the wonderful works of God. Not any kind of gibberish. Not any kind of gibberish. So when the Spirit gives utterance to speak in tongues, yes, it is a gift from the Spirit. It is a gift from the Spirit, but for the purpose of speaking in other men's languages or tongues, that they could hear the good works of God. No big thing to that. 1 Corinthians 14. We'll close off. Right now, our whole chapter, as it were, is devoted to explain this, because the Spirit know that confusion will take place. So the Spirit impressed the minds of Paul to write upon this. But before we go there, let us just hold on with the 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, notice what it's saying again in verse 11, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. So notice, so who write about Christ? Moses, Isaiah, David, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets wrote about Christ, and it says that the Spirit of Christ was in them. So don't have the idea that the Spirit of Christ only come on the day of Pentecost. Wrong idea. So clarification right there, easy. Sometimes you read things and you just overlook it. Right, so back to 1 Corinthians 14. Quickly now, then we'll just make the home run out, you know, in the final and making a dash. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that he may prophesy. So he prophesies to teach, to educate the church. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So they say this man speaking to God. So when he's speaking in tongues, he's speaking to God. Don't get tired. But he didn't stop. But he that prophesied speaketh unto men unto edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesied edifieth the church. So right away a distinction is being made. Which is better, edifying the church? Of course, I would that he all speak with tongues, but rather that he prophesy, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues. So what is the argument about? What is the argument about? Except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. I mean, if a man come here from Venezuela, and he could speak Spanish, you know the Bible, and he speaks Spanish, but he could interpret also, that say it in English for us. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. I want to hear. Yeah. I want to hear. But if he can't interpret, brother, I know you're serving God. I have no doubt in your mind that you keep any Sabbath and things like that, but you can't teach me anything, and I can't drink God. I can't speak Spanish, and you can't speak English. It will explain. No, brethren, if I come unto you, verse 6, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Speaking tongues have no benefit in it. It have none unless somebody can interpret. And of course, we know that the tongues is languages that exist. And even things without life-giving song, except pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the song, so how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? In other words, so Paul go on now to leave out speaking in tongues, as it were, and go on to instruments that don't have life in it. So like, whoever here was Zamfir? Yeah. Almost everybody here was Zamfir. He does play the flute. Real nice. Real, I mean, you can listen to him whole day. Give me the same flute he blowing, and you want to run me. You don't want to run me because you would say I only making noise in the place because I don't know how to play the flute. But if somebody could play the flute, nice, distinct songs, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. You can hum along and you can enjoy that. But if you give me, I can't play nothing. You can run me. Same way, that is what Paul's saying here. It must have a clear distinction. You can make out the words. You can make out the song it playing. Verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain song, who shall prepare himself to battle? In other words, when you're going to war, they have a man blowing a trumpet or a bugle. And he will blow it in a certain tone. According to the captain, said, the captain said, yeah, we can take them charge. Blow the trumpet. So he blow it in a certain tone so they know the song, so they rush. He said, now, boy, 20 people, let me go back and we camp. He blow it in the next tone, mean retreat. But if you just had to blow anything, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. It's the same way. Be practical. Be practical. Go out and say, you can't feel like it's speaking any gibberish and feel that benefit in here. It's not doing anything. Verse 9. So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. It's not benefiting anybody, anything. So we must learn to speak words that is easy to be understood. There are, it may be, so many kind of voices in the world. So tongues, voices, languages, same thing. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices or languages in the world, and none of them is without signification. Everybody know their language and what part of the world they're in. To you, you might laugh at the others saying something. You could understand Chinese writing. I can't understand how them could figure out that word in some lines that they draw. Same way in the language. Certain words just have different high pitch. With a whole different meaning. But they know what they're saying. You go to India, they're speaking a different language, and they know what they're doing. Right, so each language is significant. They understand. So when people come and say this, they're speaking a language with the spirit, and nobody can understand. Something wrong. Something wrong. That is gibberish. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. In other words, like two fools. Even so, verse 12, ye for as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, if a man from Venezuela come and say, read this in Spanish, you understand what you're saying? Who is benefiting you? You know, like they would say, you have to say certain prayers in certain languages, especially in Hinduism. The prayers must be done in the Hindi language. So they're exalting our language. That'll work. Right. Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Else when those who shall bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupy the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understanding what not what thou sayest? In other words, if somebody preaching the gospel and saying, Christ is Lord and Savior and he's able to forgive you of your sin and give you eternal life, but he's speaking in a different language, you don't know when to say amen. You can't say thank you, Jesus. You can't say nothing. And he says, Verse 70, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul, because he was used to go to all parts of the world, the Spirit gave him the gift of speaking in different languages that could spread the good news. But here we see, yet, verse 19, yet in the church, and is the place where these people, ministers, like to show off, yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also than what? 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. That is a real big comparison there. 5 to 10,000. That is a real big comparison. It's like if a man saying, I'm giving you a job here. You have a choice. You can get $5 or you get $10,000. Which one's talking better? $10,000. But Paul saying he'd rather speak just 5 words because $5 is like insignificant to 10,000. $5 is like nothing. If you lost $10,000, I go, what do you? If you lost $5, that ain't no big thing. You don't mind that. But if you lost $10,000, what do you? You sit down and you're bawling. You studied. You studying. We had to get back money to make up back all the way. What had planned for that? Pressure. So Paul saying here, I'll speak 5 words that you can understand and 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. In other words, don't fight up for that. Don't ever make that issue. That we're saying, don't be foolish. Don't follow these things. Right? Brethren, verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Don't let men come and fool you on you like a little child, just taking what they're giving you. Be big men in understanding. Understand what is going on. These things are not of God. All right? All right, I'll skip some. We're talking about tongues as far as sign, not for them who believe, but for those who don't believe. And train with other nations of other tongues, meaning that other nations will come and capture. But verse 23 says, if therefore the whole church become together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say ye are mad? Literally. You invite somebody to a church and they see going on, so they say, not me. I don't want that. They ought to be mad. And yet still they can't see it. Right, time is upon us. I hope we understood the issue about the Spirit and speaking in tongues. God always, from the very beginning, spoke to individuals where they could understand and they could reply back to God. Even after sin and before sin, even angels spoke that we could understand. Even while angels speaking to one person, the other person could hear what the angel's saying. So it's not some special language that between you and the angel alone. Some heavenly language. But the angel speaks the language that you will know. So speaking in tongues means speaking in different languages that exist on planet Earth for the purpose of spreading the gospel.